All right, so we're coming now to day four. You can see here it begins in verse 14. Now remember that when we go way back to verse 2, we saw that God had created the heavens and the earth, okay? So he had created everything that was necessary for what he was going to use to make the universe as we know and understand it. He had spoken space, mass, time, and then he had energized that by speaking and saying, let there be light. Remember that light is not the sun. It is light in the form that we understand as energy, but it goes beyond that because it speaks of illumination and understanding from God's perspective. And then we read that now the focus then turns to the earth because that's where you and I are going to be. So the heavens exist for those that are on the earth. And so the attention now goes to the earth. And it says next that the earth was two things. Remember, it was without form. So the space, mass, matter, and time had no organization. Nothing was organized as yet. It just was simply brought into existence. So the earth was without form. And secondly, it was void. Now, God takes that space, matter, time issue and stuff, and he begins to organize it. In other words, he gives form to the first part of that verse, which the earth was not formed. He begins to form. Days 1, 2, and 3 are days of forming, okay? But the earth was not also without, or it was also void. It didn't have anything within it. So we've seen now God form all that exists within the realm of the universe on days 1, 2, 3, and now he's going to fill that which he has formed because the earth was without form and it was void, it was empty. So that's what has taken place here. Now that's what begins here with verse 14. Then God said, now once again, simple words, then tells us that this is sequentially secondary to the verses that have come before it. That's how we know that we could start, you know, this is one, day one, day two. Besides that, it tells us. But the then is a continuation. It keeps us moving. It's a transition, okay? Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Now remember, he had created the firmament, okay, on day two. After he said, let there be light. Day two, he separates the firmament, the waters above from the waters below. But now he's saying, now he's going to fill that firmament. What's he going to fill it with? Well, lights. So let there be lights in the firmament to divide the day from the night. Now, whoop, didn't click here. I'm not clicking, John. There we go. Did you do that or did I do that? Okay, it don't matter. One of us can do it. Okay, so what the Creator has formed in the first 3 days, he now begins to fill. That's what we've already talked about. Now, this is the fourth occurrence of the Creator speaking. Now, that's very significant because it's through the Word of God that which exists has come into existence. So when it says, then God said, that's a really significant statement. Because had not God not said, these things wouldn't exist. So it comes with the power and the ability of the Creator God to simply speak things into existence. Now notice where in verse 3, let there be light has now become let there be lights. Okay? There's a plural form. But the difference is that was in forming, we are now in filling. Okay? So some specifics are going to come to play here now. These will become the physical lights required for the life that is to come on the earth. That's going to not take place until day 5. Okay? And then ultimately day 6, because that's the creation of man, the critters, and so on and so forth. So these lights are going to become significant for the life that is yet to come in the days that are still out there. Okay? And this is the fourth time now where God divides. Okay? Again, he's doing something and he's creating this. The first time we saw it was the division of light and darkness. God separated or divided the light from the darkness. He divided in day 2 the waters above from the waters below. And then in day 3, he divided the water from the land. And he caused land to come up and appear in the midst of the waters that were below, which of course we know now are the oceans, because it goes on to tell us the land he called earth and the water he called seas. So here's God calling these things. Now remember, this is going to be key for where we're going here tonight. Remember that in the scripture, for someone to name something else is an expression of their authority over the thing named. Okay? So if you're naming something, if you're calling something, it's an expression that you have the right, the authority, the power to give that thing its title. Now, real quickly, I don't want to get off the mark here, but remember, this was precisely why the Jews rejected Jesus. Okay? Because he was able to create or to ask by the names. This whole thing comes into the power of this. And this is why when Jesus dealt with demons, he would say, "What is your name?" That was showing that he was now the authority over that which was going to tell him his name. Okay? But in this case, it's the idea of actually naming. Now, we're going to see that with what, we've already seen it with what God does. We're also going to see it with what God gives Adam, the power, the authority to name as well. Okay? So this whole thing becomes really, really important. Now, the next phrase, it's not working again, John. Click me. Okay? So here are what these things are going to do, and let them be for signs. Okay? Now this is where, we lost me. I'm dark. There it is. Oops. Still not clicking. Because I'm using this as my notes too, so. There we go. Okay. How about if I just point you, you click. Now this is where we're going to kind of hang out for a while. Okay? We're going to look at the whole verse because we need to look at the whole verse, but we're going to spend some time getting some understanding of what's going on here because this is highly, highly significant, especially for the next couple of thousand years after these events, okay? But fascinating for us. So, and let them be signs. Well, signs for what? Well, signs for the sake of physical life that is to come on. Now, the word signs, which we call stars, and that's the main focus, because he's also going to say, and also for seasons. The sun and the moon are going to be for seasons, but it's the stars that deal with this concept of signs. So signs is speaking of the stars, and you can see there the Hebrew word is otath, and it literally means a signal or a beacon of things to come. Ooh. So immediately, before man is even on the world, God speaks and says, I want lights in the firmament above the earth, and I want them to signal or give a beacon to things that are to come. That's what he's really saying here. Isn't that cool? I mean, before anybody else is even present. I love that. That is just absolutely amazing to me. Well, what are these things going to be signs of? Well, first, they're going to be the revelation of God's plan of redemption. Okay? They're going to reveal what he is going to do for man. Now, you got the references there. You're going to have to look these up later because if we take the time to chase all these references down, we're going to be here till the stars fall from the sky. But anyway, but in Job, that's what it's talking about, that this, the revelation of the plan of God is written within the sign of the stars or the beacons that are going to tell what is yet to come. I mean, this is what's ultimately being said. Now, also, secondly, they're also not just for the revelation of God's plan of redemption, but for the glorification of God's power. Now, this is the verse I refer to all the time. So, or these verses, I should say. Psalm chapter 19, specifically verses 1 to 3. We're going to break this whole psalm down here in our journey, but for now, we just need to touch base on it. This is the verses that say, the heavens, in other words, all those things that are up there as signs declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. In other words, they reveal to us what he has done as well as what he's yet to do. Okay? Every day, the scripture says, Psalm 9 says, day after day, they pour forth speech. They have been speaking about what God is going to do, in particular about his power and his glory in redemption, since day 4 of creation, folks. Now think about that. Day after day, they pour forth their speech. They have never, ever, since day 4 of the creation week, have been silent. Think about that. That's pretty staggering. When you stop and think about that, because all of a sudden it's like, whoa, Those things take on a whole different era. And you know, it's interesting about things like this. Like I said, for me, when I look around, I love to see God and His the Creator in His creation. Last year when Maria and I were in Mozambique, and we were on our way back down to Joburg from Luke's place to actually depart, we stayed at a place where our team actually stayed, right along the beach. It's a beautiful spot. I can't remember the name of it. But here it is, and it's these little cabins, and they're really rough cabins. I mean, it's not like a resort or anything. But these cabins are right on the water, and we went walking down to the beach, and it's the Indian Ocean, of course, because you're on the east side of Africa. And there's this huge, amazing ocean, and you walk out on this beach, and I mean, it is breathtakingly beautiful. And you look north, and you look south, and there ain't a soul out there. It's Africa. It ain't California. I'll tell you, I told Maria, I said, I'm stunned that people don't come here by the droves to build on this, because this is unbelievable. But what we were talking about was we were sitting on the beach watching the waves come in and listening to them. And I was struck, and I remember telling Maria, I said, do you realize that the crashing of those waves on this shore have not ceased since the days that God brought the land up out of the seas? All those years, thousands and thousands of years ago, and yet here it is, and very few, how many people, 100 people, have sat there and watched that. That is amazing to me. Now, it's easy to look at the ocean and think something like that, but have you ever looked at the stars and thought the same thing? What is going on up there? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God. And every day, they continue to speak. And then it goes on, and there's no place where their voice is not heard. Everyone has the witness of the stars. Everyone. And we're going to be talking about that. Okay? And we're going to see how every culture in this world from ancient times understood exactly that before it was perverted. Every single one. Because when Noah got off the boat with his three sons after the flood, he passed these truths onto his sons, and they passed them on to their sons. And somewhere down the line, some of those sons failed to do that. And astrology was born. And humanism was born. And the idea that there were multiple gods rather than one God. And the idea that the creation itself should be worshipped in place of its creator. But if you go back to the very beginning of every one of the nations on earth, throughout its history, all of them have these exact same understandings. Every single one of them. That is amazing. God has not, the scripture says, left himself without witness. First witness, day four of creation, the stars. They've been speaking ever since. So the glorification of God's power. Now, thirdly, they're also an affirmation of God's promise to Israel. God told Israel in Jeremiah 31, for those of you that are on Wednesday night with us for a long time, we just looked at this not long ago, where God said, as long as the stars are in the sky and as long as the sun rises, I will not break my covenant with my people Israel. Is God's covenant with Israel still good? Did the sun come up today? Yes, it did. So don't buy into this nonsense that God is through with Israel. Those people are lunatics and don't understand anything about God's word. He is not through with his people, as dorky as they are. Right? Oh, no, no. He still has a plan for them because he is still the covenant God. In fact, when we look at, let me give you a little hint of where we're going with Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the first six verses speak of the heavens. And they speak of the sun and its journey in the heavens and stuff like that. And those first six verses are dealing with the Creator God. And then all of a sudden, verse 7 says, and God's law, and all of a sudden it jumps. And there's this vast change in the last seven verses of the chapter, and all of a sudden the covenant is significant. What have you got in Psalm 19? the covenant God verses 1 through, I mean, sorry, creator God verses 1 to 6, covenant God 7 to 14. Ooh. You've got the creator God dealing with the heavens and those things that he has placed for signs. God said, let there be. No one else said that. He did. So the first six verses are establishing the fact that God can be trusted simply by looking at creation, in particular that of which took place on day number four, which is what Psalm 19, first six verses are all about. But there's more. God verified that covenant through his law, the last verses of chapter 19. And they're not focused on the heavens, they're focused on the earth. Oh, you see, so the affirmation of God's promise to Israel is established in those heavens. Now we know when we get over to the flood, something else was going to be established, a promise of God in the heavens that everybody laughs at and scorns at. What is that called? The rainbow. Oh, you Christians. You Christians, you know what? When you stand before God, you can laugh at him and his rainbow promise. Until then, you know, enjoy it while you can, son. Because someday you're going to find out. So the heavens, God has made covenants within the heavens. It's nothing new. Okay? And it was established back then. But also, clearly, therefore, navigation. All right? Now we know, anybody that knows anything about history, that if you're watching Vikings, as they have with the Bible on the, what is it, the History Channel, going on with that, it's a kind of a cool thing, especially, you know, if you're a dude, that's what we want to do, you know, go kill the innocent Christians. Yeah. Anyway, you get the idea. But did you notice how it was that they journeyed out to the land to the west that they didn't know existed, or some didn't believe? They started using what? That little thing floating in the water. Remember that with the pin? Basically, it's kind of sundial-ish. Turns out to be all of these instruments that they will use to navigate the seas. How are they navigating the seas? By the heavens. By the heavens. How do we continue to navigate the seas? By the heavens. Differently now, but the heavens are still there. We have GPS now. But still, GPS is set and based off of the heavens. Imagine that. How was it those wise dudes came all the way from Iran about 2 years after Jesus was born and showed up on his doorstep? What did they say there in that passage to King Herod when they got there? Where is the one born king of the Jews? We have followed his what? His star. And of course, this freaks Herod out. So over and over and over again, we see the heavens doing just what God said they would do. And it's fun. At Christmas, not this year, but last year, we looked at that. What was going on there? And they can go back, you know, with all the charts and stuff, we can do that. And you can actually go back to about 2 BC. And you can see where at 2 BC, around that time, by the way, December, don't listen to these yo-yos say it didn't happen in December, that the brightest star in the constellation of Leo is called Regulus. And there was another bright star in the constellation of Virgo. And at that particular time, they happened to overlap. They looked like, in fact, they were one star. And viewed from that, the Ecbatana, which was in Persia, viewed from Persia, guess where those two stars would have appeared? Over what city? Well, Jerusalem in particular, yeah. Imagine that. Maybe God meant what he said when he put the stars out there and said, let them be for signs. Throughout history, people have understood that. It's only us really smart folks who've actually been out there amongst the stars who deny it. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. So our purpose is to go back and find out all this really cool stuff that's actually going on here. Okay? So notice this now. God creates the stars. Here are some other verses that deal with this whole concept. Now remember, the idea of creation is to bring something into existence which did not exist before. So really, we should say God formed the stars, okay? Because he's using matter, space, and time. Because stars are made up of matter, just like everything else in the universe, okay? Energy and all that kind of stuff. But notice Psalms 136. To him, the psalmist says, who by wisdom made the heavens. God just didn't go on day four. Wow, the firmament, what am I going to do with the firmament? Oh, you know what I'll do? I'll throw a bunch of really bright lights out there. And I'll call them, I'll call them stars. Because that's what some would have us believe. That all of that is out there because it went bang. Sad. Sad, sad, sad. Of course, you all know, as we talked about earlier, they're retracting that theory because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. If it went bang 5 billion years ago, then it should still be spreading. And it is, but it isn't spreading at the rate that it should be if that really happens. So that is out the window. Oh, you're not going to tell you that because that would ruin everything. But that's the reality of it. So by his wisdom, he made the heavens. So God creates the stars. God set up the stars. Psalm 8. Oh, Psalm 8 is amazing. We sing a Psalm 8 a lot of times as it's a killer worship song. I mean, I just lost. How excellent your name is. Yeah, gosh, I'm drawing a blank. But yeah. Yeah, when I think about the heavens, the moon, and all the stars. Yeah, I wonder what you ever saw in me. Yeah, cool. Anyway, but that's what Psalm 8 says. When I consider your heavens, notice your heavens. They belong to God because not only did he establish them, he set them up, we've seen, by his wisdom. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. This is their way of describing how God fills that which he had created. Now, did God actually use his fingers? We don't know, but the psalmist sure thought it was a cool thing to put. But the moon and the stars which you have ordained. God had chosen this. This was his plan all along. And of course, God names the stars of heaven. Remember, we talked about the idea of authority when you name something. Psalm 147. First, verse 4. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Who calls them by name? God does. The names that you and I recognize, most of the stars, in particular within the zodiac today, are not names that God gave them. We've been duped. God did not call the constellation of Virgo, Virgo. He didn't. We're going to be getting into that. That's when we're really going to get fun. We're going to have some fun stuff. That was the Latin translation of what they understood about what we're going to see pretty soon. It's called the Maseroth. And the stars that made up this constellation, and it's the Decans, which we're going to talk about. Don't worry about that. And all of those things that made up, and all of the stars that are out there within that particular constellation. And it all spoke of a virgin. And all throughout history, everybody's tried to find, you know, and draw like you do with the kids. You paint by dots. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Everybody's tried to do that. Did you ever notice why if you go on the web and you look up the constellation of Virgo, for an example, and you look at it at one side, it looks like this. It doesn't look like a woman at all. And then you look at another one, and oh, well, you can kind of see a chick. She's kind of skinny, really, you know, kind of stick figure legs kind of thing. Well, wait a minute. How can both be Virgo? Because it's about the stars and the name of the stars within that group that suggests the concept of a virgin. And therefore, man has added these things in. The Latin said, oh, it's speaking the Virgo, the virgin. That's how that all happened. That's why when you look at looking for Leo and you go, well, I see the stars of Leo, but I sure the crud don't see a lion. Then you get real weirded out when you go to Sagittarius and Aquarius. There's all this loopy stuff hanging up. You know, it's like, what is going on here? But people have drawn it. And that's okay. It's not a bad thing as long as you understand that it's the stars as God named them within that particular set or constellation that makes, that people have tried to explain that. You know, that this is what we think this looks like. It's speaking of a woman, so we got to try to find a woman as we connect the dots. Look, talking about a lion, well, we got to find a lion as we connect the dots. Okay? That's why that has all happened. It's the stars. Notice it does not say constellations. Not yet. It's stars, so it's singular. He's called them all individually by name. Isaiah said the same thing. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. Now, when you get into the idea of host, you're getting into now these collections or groupings or whatever you want to call it. Of things that are going to, we know he's going to talk about stars because notice what he says. Who brings out their host by number. God knows exactly how many are out there. And he calls them all by name. Now this is really huge, important. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. In other words, those guys, when they looked at the stars, remember, there was no such thing as Latin. And they looked at the stars that in this particular area, and all of those spoke of a lion who would return to rule and to reign and to conquer. They called that Judah, because Judah was the lion. It wasn't until 400 AD that the Latin, well, actually it started before that, but that's when it was actually put down, that they started calling it Leo, the lion. So when he's talking about this, he's not talking about Scorpio and Virgo and Capricorn and Sagittarius. Those are all words that came way after this. They're talking about the specific stars named and numbered by God within that particular grouping that are telling the story of the gospel. Okay? That's what's happening here. And not one is missing. In other words, the story is still complete. That's what it's saying. They're all there. It's all there to see. And make no mistake about it. Again, you can go back and look at totally ancient Chinese, totally ancient Indian cultures. You can go back Arabic. You can go back, obviously, Hebrew, to Abraham at least. You can go back to the Egyptians, the Hittites. You can go on and on and on. The dude, the people where the Scorpion King came from, the Akkadians. All these truly ancient groups of people. You can go back all there, and you guess what you find when you go back? They said, wow, that group of stars, because they knew the names they had received from God. Well, that particular group of stars is telling us that someone is coming. Remember what signs means. Someone is coming who will rule. They understood this. They knew exactly what they were talking about. In fact, we read where God held Job and his buddies, oldest book in the scripture, back during the days of the pyramids. And God says, explain to me, can you take the belt off of Orion? Can you understand the wonders of the Pleiades? Do you know the way of Arcturus, which is later becomes the bear in the heavens? This is before the Egyptians had even put up the pyramids. Think about that. This is God asking these guys. They knew what he was talking about. Why? Well, because he had named them. And he had set the number in the heavens. Now notice, God names the stars of heaven. Now I touched on this earlier. Because it's the heavens. But the heavens exist because of the earth. See? This is where the world has it backwards. Carl Sagan was wrong. The world, the earth, is not a tiny speck in the middle of this vast universe, which has led to other life out there and all that stuff. Oh, no. Sagan, you got it completely backwards. You're looking from a camera here and seeing this amidst all of this, but the scripture says, no. That's incorrect. The camera should be shot from here to that. All that exists to show us the greatness of our God. If there's anything we can come close to understanding infinity by, is it not space? People can't understand that. Infinity. Well, space is infinite. Well, how do you know that? Ever made the journey? How can they possibly know that? They don't know that. It's speculation. Because of the vastness of space, we attribute words like infinite. We can go on and on. You get the idea. You see, the heavens exist for the earth, not vice versa. So that you and I walk out there tonight and go, whoa, now I understand what the psalmist meant. When I think about the heaven, the moon, and all the stars, I wonder what you ever saw in me. Holy cow. That just makes you just go, whoa, I seem awfully insignificant. And then the still voice of the Lord whispers in your ear, he says, no child. All of this is so that you can see me. I can't see God today. How can you believe a God you don't see? Go out and look at the sky. You can see him plainly, clearly. All you got to do is open your eyes. You have to choose to not look, but to see. And when you see, you have to choose not to just hear, but to listen to what God has said in the heavens. So God has done all of that for the earth. He has given them names. He has set their appointed. He's set the course, which we're going to get to. But Adam is told to do the same thing for the earth. The dominion mandate, we call this. God creates all of this and then gives Adam the authority for the earth. So that Adam and all of those from him, as well as everything that was created on days 5 and 6, could behold that thing. And of course, we know that Adam was not interested in holding that position and gave it up to one Lucifer, who has changed, perverted, twisted, you know, morphed, whatever you want to call it, all of these truths that God's word says. You see, look at this. Oops, there we are. Look at Psalm 115. This is a killer verse. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. They belong to the Lord. But in contrast, the earth he has given to the children of men. Absolutely right. He has. Remember Psalm 19 I told you about? First 6 verses. Creator God, heavens. Covenant God, last verses. And it goes on through. First verses, first 6 verses. God, Hebrew Elohim. Take a guess what that word switches to with the last verses from 7. What word would you think? Yahweh. Because he's dealing with men. When it deals with the Creator God and his creation as it stands within the heaven, that which belongs to God, it is God. It is Elohim. But when it turns its attention to the earth with man and God's law with men, the word changes from God to Lord, all capitals, which we know is the Hebrew Yahweh. Interesting. Exactly what Psalm 115, well, we can go on and on, continue to tell us. Isn't that awesome? But there's also God's testimony in the stars. Again, this should be Psalm. Sorry about that. Psalm 89. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever. Remember we talked about God's promise to Israel? That's the nation. Now he's talking about to his man of that nation, David, who is the father, physically, the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Mashiach Nagid himself, David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the son before me. Now look at verse 37. It shall be established forever like what? The moon. Even like the faithful witness in the sky. Not only did God guarantee his covenant with the heavens to the people of Israel, but to the king of Israel, which would ultimately lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is phenomenal. And then the word Salah, which means there's a break, because psalms are songs. There's a break in that song. Okay? God confuses the unbelievers with the stars, while his people will look to them, understand what is happening there. The unbelievers are dismayed. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs, there it is again, of the heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed. They had gotten so far away, the nations, from the covenants of God, the creation of God, and the covenant people of God, and so perverted that which is up there that they were dismayed by them. Now, what does that mean? Well, we just talked about it. The type of person that won't get out of bed or step out the door because their horoscope tells them to go back to bed. That is a person dismayed by the signs. He's been deceived, he's been duped, he's been misled. Okay? So God confuses. The truth is there for all to see. But if you choose to suppress that truth, then you've got a rough time of it. And we could go off into that, huh? Timothy jumps into mind. And here's that word. Now we're going to change. And this is where I'm going to finish tonight. We're going to start next week. Job. Remember Job. Chapter 38 is God's response to Job, his three friends, and that dork. Okay? Eliehud is a dork. The other three, they're trying to help, but this other guy, he's convinced he's there on behalf of God, and he's speaking on behalf of God, and he's the one that God says when he shows up, "Who is this that darkens my counsel? Who is this? Who are you?" Interesting. "I'm coming to speak on behalf of God, for God has revealed his vision to me in a dream." Ooh, heard that before. And God said, "Who the crud are you to speak on behalf of me?" I mean, think about that. Can you imagine this young fella just going, "I probably should just quiet down and listen." Yeah. And God says, "I will speak and you will listen." I love that. I love that. I love that with God, when God does that to me. "Shut up. Let me speak." It's like, shut up. You know how hard it is to zip your trap? Yeah, you do. Especially if you're married, right? Or have kids. It's tough. I just love that, that God says that. Oh, he's going to say that to the unbelievers. But I wonder how often he says it to us. "Who is this that darkens my counsel? You speak on behalf of me as if you understand me?" Man. But anyway, then he moves all of this. And this 38, that's where that all starts. And he gets all the way down to the verse 32. Now there's a new word introduced that's related. Actually, it jumps out of that word signs. "Can you bring out Maseroth in its season?" Mr. Job, Mr. Three Buddies, Mr. Dork. "Can you guys bring out the Maseroth in its season?" Notice the word season. We're going to get to that in Genesis back there soon here. "Or can you guide the great bear?" There it is. Arcturus is the actual name there. One of the constellations, his name. "Can you guide the great bear with its cubs?" Now, you guys that got everything all figured out, can you handle the Maseroth? If I was to step away and say, "You know what? Take over for me here for a couple of days. I'm going to take a break." Can you handle all that? Apparently not. So then who are you to speak this way? "Do you know the ordinances of heaven? The structure that I have given it, the course that I have set for these things in the heaven. Do you know that? Do you understand?" Remember earlier on we looked at that and that song we sang, Indescribable, that says, God says, "Can you come and can you look at the storehouses of snow? Do you know the direction that I send the lightning? Can you see the storehouse where I have kept the hail for the day of judgment?" Holy cow. Earlier, right before this, he goes, "Can you understand how I bring and turn the liquid to solid?" Now you say, "Oh, he's just talking about freezing." Yeah, but Joe lived 5,000 years ago in the Middle East. Not a lot of frozen things in the Middle East, in case you haven't noticed. "Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth?" The Maseroth. And this is where we're going to have some fun. The Maseroth literally means, and that is the Hebrew word, Maseroth, okay? Here's what it means. It means to separate, or separated, divided, apportioned. And it's dealing with the constellations. And we're going to show you why that's true as we move forward. In other words, what we recognize as the 12 signs of, quote unquote, the zodiac, okay? Because the zodiac, Christians have a real trouble with this because they tie the zodiac, to astrology. And we should be very careful. We should be, no question about it. But the zodiac, the word, comes from a zodiakos, you can see there. It's a Greek word. And all it means is the path or circle of steps. In other words, there's a process of something that moves. Well, what's moving? That which has been divided. So you can see the 12 constellations, and there's a movement of the zodiac around these things, and that's precisely what we're going to see as we move forward on this. But one caution before we go. Come on, click. God warned the people of Israel in the days of Moses, right before they went into the promised land, 1,000 years or so after the flood, and man had forgotten. The Gentiles had been dismayed by the heavens. And they have started to embrace what we would know today as astrology. This is God's warning through the person of Moses. "And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them." Careful. Do not do that. They were not there for that purpose. signs are not to be worshipped. You would look like an idiot if driving home you pulled and parked your car at a stop sign and got out and bowed. Because it's a sign that says, stop or bad things can happen. Should it be worshipped? No. Should it be obeyed? Yes. That's what he's talking about. You worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples. Did you catch that? The sun, the moon, and the stars, the Lord God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. He has given it to the whole world. But obviously, most of the world, except for the people of God, had missed it. God said, don't get wrapped around the axle with this. Okay? This is not astrology, what we're going to talk about. Now, why am I saying that? I'm done, but I want to show you some really cool stuff so that you'll come back next week. Maseroth. I've had so much fun doing all this. Isn't that cool? There's a band called Maseroth. Dude, I almost put their album cover up there, but I was like, nah, I better not do that. It was really cool looking. Watch, check this out. Ooh. We'll turn the lights down later so you can see that. There's the Maseroth, folks. What we know is the zodiac. Remember, the zodiac is the traveling circle. Now look, the sun, obviously in the middle. The earth is out there, the black spot. Notice that it rotates counterclockwise around the sun. And then, I wish I had my pointer. Oh no, what did I do? Crud. John, help me, John. There we go. It's this one. There we go. Okay, so notice it's going counterclockwise. The earth is rotating around. Notice you've got your solstices and you got your ecliptics and all that kind of stuff, equinoxes. But notice here are the 12. This is the 12 signs or the Maseroth. Okay? We're going to see why we're going to start right there and we're going to go around all of this stuff. Those folks, I'm telling you right now, are an absolute, clear, certain picture of God's plan of redemption and the gospel as presented to us in God's written word. In that zodiac that's called there the circle, within those constellations, those signs, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. It all is about him. It always has been, and it always will be. And I find that fascinating. Let me see if I can keep going. I've got to go back. I'm going to mess you up if I keep going. There's this cool picture. Oh, no, I've got to do it. I've got to show you this. You got to see this. Oh, I'm going to have to click the crud out of things. Don't look. This is for next week. You got to see this picture. I meant to put it in there, and I dorked out and forgot. I'll get there in just a second. You got to see this. Come on, where is it? See all this? Oh. How cool is that? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Whoa. Paul says, and he upholds all things with the power of his might. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you.